Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. We'll be there in just a couple of moments as we'll stand together and read God's Word together. It is our opportunity to preach a Christmas message, and I've entitled this morning's message, The Ultimate Journey, The Ultimate Journey. And I'd like for us to look at the journey that our Lord Jesus Christ took, and I would prayerfully ask all of us to listen, open our hearts for just a few moments to the preaching of God's Word. Maybe some of you have read the story that was written by Bret Hart, The Luck of Roaring Camp. Roaring Camp was supposed to be, according to the story, the meanest, toughest mining town in all of the West. There were more murders. There were more thefts. It was a terrible place that was inhabited entirely by men, except for one woman, and her name was Cherokee Sal. And she died while giving birth to a baby girl. The story is written. It's a fascinating story. The men took that little baby, they put her in a box, and they put some old rags underneath this baby girl. And when they looked at her, the men, they decided something didn't look right. And so they sent one of the men some 80 miles to buy a rosewood cradle. He brought it back, and they put the rags and the baby in that rosewood cradle. And the story is written that the rags didn't look right there, so they sent another group of men over to Sacramento. And there in Sacramento, they brought a beautiful silk and lace blanket. And they put the baby, and they wrapped that baby in those beautiful new silk blankets and placed it in the rosewood cradle. And it looked fine until someone noticed this. The floor was filthy where the new rosewood cradle and the silk blankets were. And so all of the men, these hard and tough men, the story is written that they got down on their hands and their knees, and with their rough and their calloused, hardened hands, they scrubbed that floor until it was completely clean. Of course, what they did next was they noticed that the walls and the ceilings were dirty. And the windows that didn't have curtains needed curtains, and the place just looked absolutely terrible. So they washed down the walls, and they cleaned the ceiling, and they put curtains in the windows. And now things were beginning to look as they thought they should look for this little baby girl. Then the next thing that they notice is that all of that bad language that they were using, that little baby girl couldn't listen to that bad language. So these hardened men that were used to fighting and drinking, they cleaned up their ways, and they stopped drinking. They stopped using the language so that the baby would be able to sleep during their brawls. The whole temperature of the roaring camp seemed to go down. And they used to take her out, and they set her by the entrance of the mine when they would go in to go to work each day. And they noticed that how nasty even the entrance of the mine. So they planted flowers so that so this baby girl could have a garden to look at while they were working in the mine. And they would bring her little shiny stones that they would find in the mine, and they would put them in her little tiny hands. Then they noticed that in comparison to her little tiny hands, their hands were so filthy. And the story is written how that this little baby girl caused all these men to start taking baths. And pretty soon, the little general store was completely out of soap. And they had to send people to go buy shaving gear and cologne and things like that. That's an amazing story. And here's what we learned from that story. The baby changed everything. And I submit to you, if you ever meet the baby and you ever allow Jesus Christ to understand who he is, he changes everything. He'll cause you to clean up. He'll cause you to take a bath. He'll cause you to clean out your mouth. He'll cause your ways to change. It's amazing what a little baby can do. Out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word, shall we stand together as we read a short three verses in John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, the Word of God says, beginning in verse number 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Father, I ask that you'll help me guide my thoughts, help there to be no distractions. And Father, may this not merely be a service that we go through, but that we can hear from you. And if there be one among us who's never met the baby that can change everything, I pray that today a life would be changed and that Christmas would never be the same for that life that's changed today. Father, we give you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I like sharing stories that we read that change lives. And stories like the one we read about a rosewood cradle, a silk blanket, soap, all changed because of a baby. That's the way it is for those of goodwill. That's the way it is for those who please God. The baby enters into their lives. He slips into every crevice of their experience. And finally, they can say this, "Hark, listen," the herald angels sing. God is for us, and Christmas is forever. And I can't believe it. I talked with a man this week when I stopped to pick up something, and I was at the store there, and I said, "Merry Christmas to you." And he said, "Happy holidays." And I said, "Well, Merry Christmas anyway." I mean, I like saying Merry Christmas. On the calendar, it says Christmas. On the calendar, it says Christmas Eve today. It doesn't say Happy Holidays. Don't get caught up in political correctness and say, "Well, we don't want to offend someone." Offend them. It's Christmas. And I'm here to celebrate Christmas. And the reason I'm celebrating Christmas is because of Christ. Christ has made the difference. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," let's say it together, "his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 states, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and yet he was made in the likeness of men." Let's talk about journeys. Can you imagine with me, you who are students of history, think about the journey that Columbus took. As he entered into a ship that was nothing like the grand ships of today, we would have to almost call it a boat. As Columbus entered that and he got into the middle of the ocean, I wonder in that journey if he ever scratched his head and said, "What in the world have I done?" As literally there was disease on his ship, and as there was hunger on his ship, and as he crossed and made that tremendous journey to discover the parts of the world that have yet to be discovered. What an amazing journey that must have been. But let's take our own country. Later there was Lewis and Clark. If you've read about the expeditions of Lewis and Clark, maybe I could put it in perspective for you. Just plop yourself down in the middle of the Tucson Desert and think about, how do I get from this point to that point, and there's no roads. And there's all kinds of cacti. Lewis and Clark, as they explored the western United States and they went all different places, what a journey it must have been. What about you? What journey have you taken? That's been a long journey. I've been able to visit 49 of the 50 states. The only state I've not been to is the state of Alaska, and maybe one day we'll be able to do that. I've been able to be in 53 countries, and the longest airplane flight or the longest journey I've taken is from San Francisco to Singapore. The time on the internet is 17 hours and 50 some minutes, or 45 minutes. 17 hours and 45 minutes inside an airplane. That's a long time inside an airplane. I can see why people go start raving mad in an airplane for that long, claustrophobic. Some of the longest journeys we've taken on mission trips was when we went to South Africa. You fly to Washington, D.C., then you fly to Senegal, West Africa, and then from Senegal, West Africa, you fly down into Johannesburg. That whole trip takes almost 20 hours. To go to Myanmar in February, it's going to take more than 20 hours with three different layovers, a long journey. What's some of the longest journeys you've ever taken? Perhaps driving. Some of you driven all the way across the United States. By the way, if you've ever driven across Texas, it seems like it takes 3, 4, 5, 10 days to drive us across Texas. That is one big state. Journeys. Do you realize your life is a journey? Right now, you are taking a journey. There are some of you that are that are approaching the end of your journey. You're in your later stages of life. And some of you, and we have some young babies here, and they're beginning their journey. We are all on a journey. Yet, there was one journey that was different than any journey that we could ever take. It was the ultimate journey that was ever made by anyone. It was the journey that Christ, he made when he left heaven and came to earth. Let me tell you from the Bible about some of that journey. In John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own. That's the things. That's talking about creation. And his own, or that's the people, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I thank you for your attention to this point. I'd just like to share three thoughts with you, three thoughts about this ultimate journey that Christ made. Here's thought number one. The ultimate journey was difficult. The ultimate journey was difficult. In other words, there was a great cost to it. Notice some things about this difficult journey. The location is Christ came from the glories of heaven to the gore of this world. He left the freedom of heaven and he came to a world where there's limitations. He left the throne of heaven where there's adoration. And we know that the angels are constantly singing around the throne of God. He left a place where there was adoration to a place where there was mockery. In that journey, he left a place where, when you talk about status, it was uncontested who Jesus Christ is in heaven. And he came to a world where it's contradicted and people hurled insults, and the Bible says they received him not. He had no status here. Think about the time zones. He left the time zone of eternal. Time stood still. There is no time in heaven. The Bible says that 1,000 years to God as is what?
One day
here in the life. 1,000 years. Time stands still. Jesus Christ left what was eternal time, and he came to a time zone, and he came where time was temporal. There were a lot of changes that Jesus endured leaving heaven to come to this earth. It's difficult to illustrate, but because we can only change locations, but his journey, it transcended time and space and dimension, and we can leave here and travel to China, and there's some differences in culture, and maybe there's the 15-hour time zone difference, but it's difficult for us to understand. Jesus Christ left perfect freedom to come to a place where we have restricted freedom, restricted access. What a difficult journey that must have been. I have a second thought. The thought, the ultimate journey was deliberate. This ultimate journey was deliberate. He made the journey and he endured the changes for a certain specific reasons. May I just remind you this morning, Jesus had a mission, and that mission was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Would you listen to what took place in Matthew chapter 26? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Many of us in this congregation, almost 90 people, have stood in a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful. And we see his humanity is that his heart was very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying these words, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ, he made a difficult journey, and he made some deliberate decisions. And those deliberate decisions, is it wasn't about him. It was about his heavenly Father. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or my commission, my instructions from God the Father is this, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5 verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. My friend, listen to me. If Jesus, the perfect person in all of this world, said, I'm willing to set aside my own agenda to do the will of the Heavenly Father, how much more should we be willing to set aside our own desires and say, I'm here to serve Jesus Christ? This deliberate journey, also we see that Jesus, he came to minister to his people. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, the Bible says, but so shall it be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus Christ came to minister to us. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years. I'm so thankful that I can have a heavy burden and I can take it to him and I can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And not only does he hear, but my heavenly Father hears, and the Holy Spirit that lives within me delivers that prayer. And there is definite intercession on the behalf of Jesus Christ for Brent Armstrong. And that's available to you. He still ministers to people. You can take whatever prayer request, whatever special need that you have, and you can take it to him, and he desires to minister. When I talk about Jesus having a deliberate, he had a mission. Jesus, he came to minister. Jesus came as a migrant to give his life for a ransom. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. That is a payment. A lot of times our government will say, we will never pay a ransom for someone. We do not deal with terrorists that way. I'm so thankful that we are the terrorist. We are the sinners. We are the ones that are deserving of a place called hell. But I'm so thankful that the ransom was paid. Think about that. What if the ransom had never been paid? What if the ultimate price had never been paid? Jesus came as a migrant to give his life as a ransom for us. Jesus, on this deliberate journey, he came for miserable mankind to give abundant life. He came for all of us, miserable mankind, to give abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Over the next week, there'll be a lot of families get together. There'll be a lot of people that'll experiment and use drugs, and they'll wake up and they'll be miserable. There'll be people that would drink and they'll get drunk and they'll have the hangover and the buzz and the sickness after that. There'll be people that'll do all different kinds of sins that are not fulfilling. May I just say, sin is fun for a season, but there's always the payday. But if we would live our life in Christ, we can live a glorious, abundant life. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life, what Christmas represents, he gave his life so that we can have a great life, a fulfilled life. Jesus was murdered. And in that murder, fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I am so thankful this morning that we can say that Jesus, he paid the ultimate price. He was murdered. Our sins murdered him. Our sins nailed him to the cross. And he did so to become the ultimate, acceptable, pleasing sacrifice in the eyes of God by shedding his blood so that we can live an abundant life. Why do we not live an abundant life? Why do we live a life that's fraught with sin and rebellion? Why do we try to live a selfish life when Jesus says, I've come that you can have an abundant life? Have you ever met someone that has joy? May I just talk this morning for just a couple minutes about people in our auditorium? You say, they have an abundant life? Julian Lyon has cancer and he has an abundant life? May I just say, have you ever seen the joy in Julian's life? How is it that he could have cancer? How is it that he has to make difficult decisions about his cancer treatment? How is it that God hasn't cured him? Can God cure him? Absolutely, but God has chosen not to cure him, and Julian is here as a living example of, I'm going through this trial, God's still in control, and I still have not lost my joy. We've prayed for years for Mike Weir's back to heal. He had some amazing surgery where they did a new procedure that was supposed to fix it, and maybe some of the pain was relieved, but he still struggled with his back. How is it that a man can still be faithful and still desire to visit people and still serve as a deacon in our church? How is it that a man that can barely walk, and you talk to him and you say, hey, I've been praying for you, how are you doing? And he says, I'm doing the best that I can. And he has a smile on his face. How can that happen? Because there's joy. How is it that Carol, she desires to be here. She watches by live stream, and if she has a good morning, she's able to get up and she's able to get ready. And yet, even in one of our recent church services, she grabs her husband's hand and she was shaking so bad as she was having one of her mini strokes that her husband wanted to take her out. And she says, no, I don't want to interrupt the service. She's here today on Christmas Eve, and she has a smile on her face, and yet every day she has a mini stroke or a little seizure. But yet she has joy. Does she have an abundant life? I submit to you, she does. Because she still trusts the Lord. She still seeks him. What would life be without the Lord? Oh, there's so many people today living life without the Lord, and they wonder why their life is miserable. And I submit to you that there's people living their life with the Lord, with cancer and with pain and with strokes and with a single marriage because a spouse left and with a financial situation or stress that was not of their own choosing, and yet they choose to maintain their joy. Why? Because they understood the babe that came and changed their life. I have a third and final thought this morning, and that is this: the ultimate journey was not only difficult, and it was not only deliberate, but it was dynamic. The ultimate journey was dynamic. It was powerful. He came to accomplish his mission, and he accomplished it. Let's go back to our text there and look at, as we break this down very quickly here, he gave the right to become sons of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a son or daughter of God, may I just tell you, you can become one today. He gave the right to become the sons of God. And it's obvious that all that all were not such. I read a description about two different types of sons. There are two different kinds of sons. There's the son who never does anything else but just use his home. All through his youth, he takes everything from his home that it has to offer, and he gives nothing in return. His father may work and sacrifice to give him his chance in life, and he just takes it as a right. He never realizes what he's taking and makes no effort to deserve it or to repay it. And when he leaves home, he makes no attempt to keep in touch with the home. The home has served its purpose and he is finished with it. He realizes no bond to be maintained, no debt to be paid. Such a son is his father's son. To his father, he owes his existence, and to his father, he owes what he is. But between him and his father, there is no bond of love and intimacy and union. The father has given all in love, but the son has given nothing in return. I'm here to say sadly that there are some folks here today like that. On the other hand, there's the son who realizes what his father is doing and what his father has done for him. And he takes every opportunity to show his gratitude by trying to be the son his father would wish him to be. As the years go on, and as he grows older, and as he grows closer and closer to his father, the relationship of father and son becomes the relationship of fellowship and friendship. Some of you, in your earthly sense, you understand that there's that time period when the parent-child changes from parent-child to friend-friend, and it's an amazing thing when it happens. Even when he leaves the home, the bond is still there, and he is still conscious of a debt that can never be repaid. In the one case, the son grows further and further away from the father, and in the other case, the son grows nearer and nearer to his father. But listen, both of them are sons. The sonship is very different. The second has become a son in the way that the first never was. Maybe I could spiritualize it now. All the men are the sons of God in the sense that all men, every woman, every child, they owe to God the fact that God created them, that God has preserved them, that God has given us life. My friend, it is God who has given you life. It is God who has given you your next breath. But only some truly become the sons of God in the real depth and intimacy of the true father and son relationship. It's the claim that John made here that only we can enter into that true and real sonship through Jesus Christ. We cannot make ourselves sons of God. We have to enter into a relationship which God has offered to us through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, then you're not a son. You're not a daughter in the sense of the relationship that I just described. In our passage of scripture, we read about that word power. Power means right. Power means a right, and there's might with that power. And all things go with sonship. May I just share with you some things about sonship? When I understand the ultimate journey, when I understand the baby, when I understand that Jesus Christ makes the difference, there's a paternal name change. I'm no longer Brent Armstrong. I'm the son of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. Spiritually, forevermore, I'm the son of Jesus Christ. There's provision, but my God shall supply all my need. And so when I enter into this relationship, there's a name change. I'm the son of Jesus Christ. There's also a provision change. I don't have to worry about anything else again. I take my needs to him. I talk to him. There's also protection. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now so Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here's the thing. Nothing can happen to me apart from the perfect will of God if I'm his son. There's also punishment or correction. I know I'm a child of his when he punishes me. When that Holy Spirit knocks on my heart's door and says, Brent, you didn't do right. And then I confess that sin. And he's faithful and he's just to forgive me of that sin. What a great relationship. Just like we, with our parents, sometimes we mess up and we do something and we just say, Mom, Dad, will you forgive me? And that mom and dad, lovingly, they say, yes, I forgive you. And relationship is restored. The same thing happens with our Heavenly Father. And I'm so thankful for this, is that when I become a son of God, and I have that paternal name change, and I understand that he provides for me, and he provides protection for me, and yes, there's punishment sometimes when I do wrong, but listen to this, is that I have part and parcel. You know, there's an inheritance. When I become the son of God, I am guaranteed an inheritance, and that is a home that's being prepared for me now in a place called heaven. That's pretty exciting. And it all starts because of a relationship with a baby that came to the world that changed everything. He gave it to all those who did something. And I'm not saying that we have to work for salvation. Please don't even misunderstand me in any part of that. Because the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Here's the thing, I can't earn it. I can't do anything to achieve a level that would measure up to God's satisfaction. By his grace, I by faith believe that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is. And I receive him. And here's the thing. To believe one means to give credit to a person's testimony. I believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And therefore, I accept his testimony. I accept the written word. He gave it, the Bible says in our text, to as many as. It's open to all. It's open to every single person here. And we should tell every single person to make sure that they know about Jesus Christ. But sadly, it's only open to those who respond. Sadly, that request is only open to those who respond. A commentator has written this: the great mass, the people, the scribes and Pharisees rejected him. A few in his lifetime received him, and many more after his death. To receive him here means to believe on him. And this is expressed at the end of the verse. There is all the pathos in the world that's simply saying, he came to his own home, and his own people gave him no welcome. It happened to Jesus Christ long ago, and it's still happening even yet today. Jesus Christ came to save you. But there's still many today that say, I'm going to close the door. I want to live my life my way. If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. I'm here to say that every one of us, it's only open to those who will open their heart's door and respond. As I finish my message this morning, the ultimate journey involved the ultimate price, purposes, and power. What does that mean to you personally? In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, he came to bear witness of that light. And I'm here today to bear witness of that exact same light. Jesus is still the light of the world today. The message is the same then, 2,000 years ago, as it is today in the year 2017. Your choices are the same now as they were then. To receive him not, or to receive him. The choice is actually in your hands. The choice is actually in your heart. If you receive, you have an eternal life in heaven. But if you reject, you have an eternal suffering in a place called hell. Today, the decision is yours. That will not always be the case, though. You say, what do you mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In John chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Someone wrote it this way: he became what we are that we might make us what he is. Is your heart open? Have you ever responded to him? C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became the Son of Man that sons of men might become the sons of God. Are you a son of God? Are you a child of the King? On March the 5th, 1994, Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott was teaching a class for police officers in the Salt Lake City Library. As he stepped out in the hallway, he noticed a gunman herding 18 hostages into a room. With a flash of insight, Officer Prescott, dressed in street clothes, he joined that group as the 19th hostage, and he followed them into that room where the man had shut the door. But when the gunman announced the order in which the hostages would be executed, Officer Prescott identified himself as a cop. In the scuffle that followed, Prescott, in self-defense, fatally shot the armed man, and the hostages were released unharmed. We hear that story all too often across the U.S. Sadly, many police officers lose their lives serving and protecting and saving our lives. But as I read that story, I couldn't help but think of this. God dressed himself in street clothes, and he entered into our world. And he joined us who are held hostage to sin. And being held hostage to sin, he said, I'm going to defeat that hostage. And every one of us have been held hostage to sin. And Jesus, he willingly spread his arms on the cross of Calvary in an obedient, humbling. Even though there were defiant people hurling insults and rocks and words and epitaphs that were written above him and Roman soldiers cursing and mocking him, Jesus, in this particular case, he died to free all the hostages. We are the hostages. We are being held against our will by a sin nature. But I'm so thankful that a babe came and he changed everything. He grew up having lived a perfect, sinless life. And he has made himself available to all of us who accept that babe. He made the ultimate journey, the ultimate sacrifice. And I'd like to ask you this morning, have you accepted him? Have you received him? Have you acknowledged him? If you have, you're a child of the King. If you haven't, your door is still shut. You're choosing to run your life your way. You're choosing to be held hostage to sin. You're choosing to reject the babe in the manger. You're choosing to acknowledge what Christmas is really all about. I beg you this morning, just as others have for 2,000 years, receive the gift. Accept the gift. It will change your life forevermore. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have what's referred to as an invitation to receive the gift, to accept that gift. What is the gift? The gift is Jesus Christ. How do I accept that gift? I acknowledge that I'm a hostage to sin. And Jesus came in street clothes. And even though everybody didn't know who he was, and then when they found out who he was, they rejected him, he still liberated all of the hostages by dying for us.